So today is our fifth time to talk about the wilderness, and I wanted to go back over the purposes of God's purposes for us in the wilderness. Remember that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, and we know God led the children of Israel into the wilderness, and we've said that those were temporary God-appointed wilderness that had purpose. They had God wanted to do something beneficial for his children in the wilderness. And so I've given you the cheat sheet each and every week, and hopefully this will help you that when you're having those wilderness emotions, when you're having those wilderness circumstances, you can look at that list and go, okay, there's eight things on here that God may be doing. He may be doing, you know, five out of eight things in here. That should be, I hope that's a source of encouragement to you, and you've got the biblical basis for that, because we've had lessons and examples from Scripture on this. So we've said that the wilderness is a time of testing where God shows us what's in our heart, how much faith we've got, what are some things he wants to expose and get rid of. We've got time out, that set apart special time that God wants to use beneficially in our lives and our development. That it's a therapeutic time. It's a time for healing. It's a time for strengthening. It's a transformative time. It's a time when God wants to do some intense work. And we know that his ultimate purpose for all of us, in no matter what circumstance, whether it's fruitful or barren, is for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And so we're going to come out of the wilderness looking more like Jesus than we went in. So that's, you know, just think of it as almost like a booster of that. We know that it's a preparation time, that we saw that in the life of Christ. We saw that in the life of Moses, that it's a time that on the other end, we've got the promised land. So God's preparing us for our promised land, for our next thing, that our new thing that he has in store for us. And that we come out of the wilderness with more power. Even Jesus came out with more power. People were amazed at the power of his words when he came out of the wilderness. It's a time where God has set apart worship, that we're called to be worshipers in spirit and in truth. That's what God wants from all of us. But it's a time when we do have that extra time. We do have that kind of barren space where we can do like the woman. If you were here for the song, I love the fact that that lady was in child's pose, because that's one of my primary prayer postures. You know, you can just, out in the wilderness, you just got all that sand. You can just really go to town on some wilderness worship. And then we talked about last time, the hunger and thirst after things that are the higher things. God's word, that God doesn't want to, us to live by worldly things and temporal things, but by every word that proceeds from his mouth. And so we've been focused, hopefully you're focusing on your listening at home, and we'll continue to do some listening work, because to me that's the bulk of a relationship, is our communication, and this is about relationship. Let's talk today about humility in the wilderness. That's our number nine purpose in the wilderness. And God says it again and again in the Deuteronomy account, the Exodus and Deuteronomy account that we have gone back to as a springboard several times. And so we'll start there again today. Humility is not natural. It doesn't come, you know, we don't come equipped with humility when we're born into this world, because we're born with a sinful nature. So when we're in that heat and dryness of the wilderness, when that pride starts popping out, it's not because the wilderness made us that way. It's just because it exposes what's already in our heart. We already come to this world with pride. And if you think about, not only do we have that sinful nature that has pride in it, but we live in a world that's full of pride. And so we've looked at this scripture once before, but I wanted to review 16, for it says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So think for a minute now how much time you spend listening to God, how much time you spend absorbing what he has to say in his truth. And then think, on the other hand, how much of your time is either actively or passively spent taking in the message of the world. Y'all, that's a frightening thought, I think. Because, I mean, just the news, flipping through a magazine when you're at the hair salon. I don't take a lot of magazines, but, I mean, when you look at them, the message is loud and clear. It is not. It's all about the flesh. It is all about you. It is all about image. It is all about power or money or things. And so it's easy to let those seeds of pride just fall in when we're out there in the worldly setting. So part of it comes, you know, we come equipped with it, and part of it is part of our environment. So, you know, just I'm just reminded to guard our hearts, to just guard your heart and to take thoughts captive and recognize those as worldly thoughts so that those seeds can't get in. And other ways that pride can come in, so we're talking about pride because we want to get rid of it and replace it with humility. That's what God is wanting in the wilderness. Pride can seep in through significant events. Trauma can be a source of pride. I know that sounds kind of backwards, but it's one of those things where I did some reading on shame. Shame and pride are very closely related because they're self-centered type thought patterns and mindsets and emotions. So think about that. If you've had some kind of rejection, if you've had abandonment, if you've had neglect, if you've had trauma, that can be an inroad for pride. And it's sort of a way we self-protect. And then conversely, if you were the golden child in your family, if you were the apple of whoever's eye, if you were the teacher's pet or the star of the show, those things can be the source of pride as well. So it can be on either extreme that pride can trickle into our thinking and our emotions. And I wanted to mention some of the emotions because I feel like that's the part that, you know, being spiritually intelligent is great. Being emotionally intelligent is so helpful. And I like to incorporate both of those. So some of the emotions that go along with pride include anger. I left out entitlement, anger, self-pity, resentment, discontentment, lack of gratitude. Think of self-promotion, self-consciousness, self-reliance, self-focus. Anytime you've got one of those self-hyphen, those are some of the attributes of pride. And so what does God say about it? When he was talking to the children of Israel, he said in Exodus 8:16, and this is the New Living, he said, Moses speaking for God, he fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and to test you for your own good. So what he knows is it's not good for us to be prideful. It's good for us. It's beneficial for us to be humble. So that's one of the reasons he lets us go to those wilderness places. And, you know, you think about it. If we have a right regard or right thinking toward our gifting and our strengths, that's one step for us in the area toward humility. James 1:17 is a great verse for that. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So what's our source? The source of everything we have is God. Every good thing, every strength, every talent, every gift is from him. And so an example in the life of Moses is remember the first trip to the wilderness was way out on the east side of the desert. I mean, like the edge of the desert. He was at the far end of the desert, and God used him and trained him to be a shepherd there. That was his preparation time for shepherding his people. And so what was the symbol of his strength would be his shepherd's staff. And so when God was preparing him to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, he told him, when Moses was afraid, he asked him, he said, well, how are they going to know you sent me? And so this is what happened. God told Moses to throw his staff down. And then what he told him to do was to pick it up after it turned into a snake. And he said, pick it up by the tail. Well, everybody knows that has any experience in the wilderness is that you don't want to pick up a snake by the tail. Why? Because it can bite you, right? Well, so what was the point in that? Why was God having Moses to do that? He wanted Moses to know, and he wanted the children of Israel to know, it's not Moses and his strength and his ability and his training and his preparation that is going to deliver you from Egypt and is going to bring you across this wilderness. It's God. It's not your strength, Moses. It's not your gifting. So this is what he says in Exodus 4:30 through 31. Moses performed the miraculous signs as they watched. Then the people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron. When they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. So God wanted them to know, as well as Moses to know, this is not on Moses, this is on me. And that humble dependence is what he wants to develop in us. It's basically, that's the opposite of pride, is not self-reliance, but God-reliance. So let's talk about pride versus humility. And we're going to use a story today where the character in the story is in a wilderness that concerns their health. And we haven't done that yet. And, you know, it could be a relational wilderness. It can be a financial wilderness. It can be a waiting for the next thing wilderness. But it can also be a health problem. And so we're going to look at that today in the life of Naaman. And his story is found in 2 Kings 5, 1 through 15. And this is, when I don't give you a version, it's the New King James Version. That's my default version, so I didn't list that here. So what does it say about Naaman? It says, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you may heal him of his leprosy. I just want to giggle right there because can you imagine when the king read that letter? It really doesn't say anything about the prophet, does it? And so then in verse 7 it says, and it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. He thought the king of Israel, his enemy, was picking a fight with him. So in verse 8 it says, so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Which kind of makes me think that the king may not have known there was a prophet in Israel or believed in him. So in verse 9 it says, then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious. Note that anger there is a symptom of pride. And went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But Elisha said to him, As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, Then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods but the Lord. So he wanted to take the ground of Israel and kind of make a foundation place for his worship. So that's what he was going to do with that dirt. But I didn't want to read any more verses because that's a pretty long passage. We have a lot to say about it. Okay, so what does it tell us about Naaman? That he was a mighty man of valor. He was famous. He was victorious. He had a high position in his country. He had a lot of gifts and strengths and talents and good things in his life. But he had leprosy. So as you know from probably being in Sunday school all your life, that leprosy was a big deal in the Bible times. And it's a symbol or a metaphor for sin. But it's also a really serious illness as well. You know, leprosy starts out as spots on your skin, but what happens is your skin begins to deteriorate and some of your organ, like your fingertips, your nose, your ears, your face, they start dissolving and falling off. So it was not only was it disfiguring, but it was also a social disease in that it caused you to be quarantined from other people once it reached a certain point. We think that he was very early in his disease because he still was in community with other people. So we've got this great man with this horrible disease, and that was his wilderness. And you know, we all have gifts, we all have strengths, we all have positions where we have influence like Naaman did, and we all want to remember that when those gifts intersect with opportunity, that's how God can use us. So we want to have sort of an, I guess you might say, a legitimate pride. We want to have a healthy pride in knowing that, wow, this is an honor, this is a privilege to be gifted by God in a certain way, to be given an opportunity by God, to be used by God. That's appropriate. But what we don't want to do is let those gifts go to our head and think it's about us and develop illegitimate or unhealthy, sinful pride. And so, you know, that is what can happen. And so a verse that's always been very convicting to me is Romans 12:3. And I've given it to you here in the Amplified. It says, For by the grace of God given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of himself and of his importance and ability than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has appointed to each a degree of faith and a purpose designed for service. So that is a way we can have a humble attitude, is to remember it's from God and it's for God and for other people, to serve other people. And of course there's joy in our gifts. God, you know, wants us to enjoy the gifts he's given us. In fact, the root word for gift is charis. Similar word linked to joy. So the thing that you probably have the greatest joy in is the thing you're gifted in. So again, that's an appropriate way to connect with God and to connect with your gifting. But also, on the flip side, we have weaknesses. You know, God makes every person unique. And so because we're fallen human beings, we've got flaws, we've got faults, we've got personality quirks. We may have physical defects. And so we want to have a humble attitude about those as well. And so I think the very first thing that we see here that Naaman exemplifies, he exemplifies pride in our story, but he also exemplifies humility. The first thing he did was admit his need. He did not cover up the fact that he had this dreaded disease of leprosy. And so we give Naaman points there that even his little servant girl knew about the fact that he had this disease. And so he was basically just saying, I'm just human like everybody else. The root word for human is humus, which means earth. And that's also the root word for humility. So we just want to, some of the things we want to know, you know, I don't love the definition. Y'all have heard that definition a million times about humility is thinking less of yourself. I don't really like that because I feel like God thinks so highly of us that he would send his only son to die for us. He has a very high regard for each of us. And the Bible tells us, you know, to love the Lord your God and to love others as you love yourself. We're supposed to have a healthy self-esteem. So to me, a more accurate definition is to be human and to be open to being fallible, which basically just means to be able to say, I'm capable of messing up. I did mess up. I was wrong. That is what it looks like to be humble. Being vulnerable about our needs. Okay, so how easy, just take a minute to think about, how easy is it for you to ask for help? Do you do that easily? Or is that hard for you? It can go either way. A lot of people don't like to ask for help. And just know that that may just be that kind of shame/pride in operation when humility would be, I'm okay to ask for help. I'm okay to let people see my need. And then the third thing we've listed there is ready to receive help. You know, we talk about having a healthy receiver. And that to me is an evidence of you have the ability to trust. And so maybe that's a way to get at that. It made me think back and kind of chuckle. Have you seen shows where they have people from either the West or from rural communities and they say, we don't take no charity? And that's kind of that's prideful. When, in effect, they're thinking, that that's a noble thing to not receive help. Really, that is an evidence of not being humble. And then your willingness to change, to admit that there's a better way, to admit that maybe your way is not the best way, is an evidence of humility. And to me, what all of those add up to is freedom. Just think about how free it would feel to be able to do every one of those things. That humility is free from being self-absorbed, self-conscious. I think humility allows us to have compassion for ourselves, which I believe is biblical. And then another way that looks is being free to love other people. You know, I didn't put the verse on the paper because we're really not talking about this in a relational sense, but one of the places where pride or humility, whichever one, you know, I think we all have a mix of both of those, but I think one place where pride shows up is in relationships. And so the verse that I wanted to mention was that passage in Philippians 2 that says, have this attitude in you which was in Christ Jesus, who basically had the attitude that he put others' interests ahead of his own. And one time I had the biggest breakthrough over that verse because I was so self-conscious. And when I was first going back to work as a pharmacist and I was so uncertain of my capability, I was so self-conscious and anxious all day long. And then I had somebody say, and I thought it was such a disconnect for me to say, pray that verse every morning that you would put others' interest ahead of yourself. And it finally dawned on me after several days, oh yeah, I have been so focused on me and how well I'm doing and if I'm going to mess up. That is so prideful. That is so self-absorbed. Instead of having that kind of humility like Jesus had, where I put others' interests ahead of myself, I got over myself and was able to look to the needs of others. So just I hope some of those thoughts will help you to kind of get in touch with what humility really looks like. It's willing to not pretend that you've got it all together or you've got all the answers or to feel like you need to hide it when you don't. And I think that's a good example of the servant girl. You know, she's not the focus of our story, but if it was all about her, y'all, she would be probably in the self-pity mode of pride and thinking, oh, I got raided and captured and I am so resentful and I'm such a victim that I'm not going to offer anything I have to help this man Naaman, who was my captor. But she showed humility toward others in that she was willing to help the very person that had made her slave. So anyway, hope that all makes sense. So back to Naaman then. He showed humility when he was willing to admit his need, when he was willing to receive help from the servant girl, when he was willing to go to his superior, the king, and ask him for help. And then he even went to his enemies to ask for help. So that all those are pretty high levels of humility. But you'll notice that he took this gigantic bribe with him. And that, to me, the synonym that speaks to me the loudest about pride is self-reliance. That's just a synonym for pride. So that says that there was still a measure of self-reliance in Naaman, that he took all this loot with him. And in my reading, I found that was the equivalent of 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 outfits. And I want to know what those outfits look like. I don't know, 10 outfits, whatever. So he basically wanted to bribe the king. And then we also see pride in the fact that he had an expectation. Y'all ever done that? You've thought in your mind it's going to go this way. This is what it's going to look like. He's going to come out. He's going to see me. He's going to get the anointing oil out. He's going to wave his hands. He's going to say these words. And none of that happened. And so that showed that was just that little hot spot right there in that moment. That was his little, did we say 40-second hot spot? Is when he did not even have the chance to look at Elisha in the face, that he just sent the messenger to the door. And clearly Elisha was listening to the Holy Spirit, because it just showed Naaman his need for humility yet again. And I had read this when I was reading up on pride. I've paraphrased it here, but it says, a truly humble person cannot be humiliated. Isn't that thought-provoking? That goes again back to that thing of how easily embarrassed are you? How easily do you feel foolish? How easily does shame enter into your thinking? And I think we can feel that way toward God, because I believe, you know, indirectly, Naaman was directing that not just at Elisha, but toward the God that Elisha served. And so I found this quote, because, you know, God really is, we've said this before, that he is one who oftentimes, when he calls us to step out in faith, what foot does he have us to step on? Our weak foot, our back foot, the place that we're the least comfortable, the place where we're the least confident. And sometimes he'll have us to do something that we feel is strange. And so this is the quote. It says, there is nothing romantic about the call of God upon one's life. I'm not sure I agree with that statement 100%, but I felt like what he had to say was really good. He goes on to say, the call of God to obey him is one of the most difficult things in our lives, simply because it of necessity touches our pride. We are born with a seed of pride in us. It is good and okay to sing out our eagerness to obey God, but remember, the devil also sang, as all angels do. But still, he allowed pride to come into his heart, and he ultimately rebelled against God. So I think that's the ultimate expression of pride, isn't it? Is when we rebel, when we sense that God is asking us to do something, and we say, not doing that. That is a prideful response. It's when we disobey God's instructions. So just like Adam and Eve lost paradise. They lost fellowship with God by the sin of pride. And just like Lucifer, that angel who was in charge of worship, lost fellowship with God through the sin of pride. Naaman just about lost his healing through the sin of pride. And so how thankful I'm sure he was in retrospect to have servants that loved him enough to say, hey, sir, just a minute. If you were asked to do something magnificent, wouldn't you have done that? So it stopped Naaman. It gave him a chance to cool off and think about it and think, why am I going to cut off my nose to spite my face? Okay, this may not be the cleanest river in the world, but I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do what the man of God told me to do. And he was made clean inside and out by doing that, by being obedient. And so God, you know, he knows our propensity to pride. Romans 8 tells us that the flesh is hostile to God. And so he knows that sometimes he needs to ask us to do things that are humbling for us, things that we don't understand, things that we can't figure out why he would do it, because he knows we need humility, because it's going to benefit us in our lives and in the next thing he calls us to do. And so I'm proud of Naaman. He got big points for doing that. There's a book called Humility. That's just the name of it. It's by Andrew Murray. It's a little bitty paperback book. It's old. It's public domain. I think you can just Google it and get the whole thing in PDF form on the internet. But I've put a couple of quotes in the lesson today from him. Y'all, it is the meatiest, pithiest thing I've ever read. You can read about a paragraph, and then you have to just kind of reread it and then put it down because it's pretty hard to swallow. But here's a quote from Andrew Murray that I think really summarizes what is humility. Here it is. The core of man's relationship to God, the secret to blessing, is the humility and nothingness that leaves God free to be all. So that's a hard posture to get, and I think it's one we just pray. So I wanted to talk about let me finish with these thoughts about being childlike, because you think about how trusting and how unselfconscious children are. They have a just innate humility, even though they're born with a seed of pride. They also have humility because they know the world is big and that they're small, don't they? And so that's what Jesus teaches again and again in Scripture, is to become like a little child. And so I loved that the great man, it tells us Naaman was a great man, was helped by a little girl, and then he became like a little boy. I thought that was really neat, that he was like a child again. And so the verse that I put with that was Matthew 18, 3 and 4. This is Jesus speaking. He says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So that childlike faith, y'all, it is so beautiful. It is so pleasing to God, and it's such a free way to live that we really want to cultivate that, take the risk to ask for it. And, you know, if you think about it, when we receive something from God, when we encounter God like Naaman did, that's the most humbling thing in the world. It really is, if you can really step back and think, the God of all of heaven who created everything and everyone has taken time to step down and touch my life and do something for me, to speak to me, to comfort me, to heal me. That's very humbling if you think about it. And so that's what we want to learn to practice, is to really get in touch with that was God, and that was God, and that was God, and that right there is God. And that engenders us with that sense of humility that we can see in some of the places in this scripture. And then we see that the attitude of gratitude that Naaman had, that's an expression of true humility too. It's just being able to have that gratitude. So I thought about it, and I thought, okay, so we see some to-do and not-to-dos in Naaman's life here. And I wanted to do some just practical applications about this thing of humility, because what I really feel like is maybe wisdom here is that before God has to humble us, why don't we just humble ourselves before God? You know, that we could just kind of preemptively decide that we wanted to do that. You know, there's, I think this is either six or seven times, I didn't write it down, but this passage or this sentiment is listed either six or seven times in Scripture. And I chose the First Peter version of it. First Peter 5 and 6 says, God opposes the proud. Who wants to be in opposition to God? Not me. I know you don't. I mean, so think about that. God opposes the proud, but shows favor or grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. I love that passage. So what it's basically saying is beat God to the punch. Don't get sent to the wilderness to get humble. Get humble so that you can be that all the time and enjoy the freedom and the fruit of it. So one way is through God's revelation to us. So let's just ask him to reveal prideful mindsets. What are the seeds of pride in me? How did pride get planted in my life? And I've just used that passage that's so famous from Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. So let's just ask God to reveal it. And he will do that without condemning us. Secondly, let's have that reverence that, as I said, is an automatic byproduct of encountering God. The more we pray those verses we talked about last time, remember we talked about Ephesians 1:17 about God, flood the eyes of my heart with light, so that I might see you, that I might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The more we practice that, the more we see God in our day, the more we're just going to have an automatic humility that's going to come our way. So let's practice that, and let's recognize that God's ways are so much higher than ours. You know, that's a famous passage there in Isaiah 55 that I've given for you. God saying, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So, you know, Naaman got tripped up by expecting it to go a certain way, by tying to a certain result. And that's what we don't want to do. We want to remember and have, instead of having just this controlling sense of the way it's supposed to go and what it's going to look like and how long it's supposed to take and all that, we want to have a sense of childlike faith and wonder around it. And so a verse that I think is a really good one to meditate on is 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, those are the things that God has prepared for those that love him. So just know on the front end, you can't make up this stuff. You can't make it up. That's just the hallmark of how God likes to do things. He likes to do it in unexpected ways. So let's have reverence for that, and let's enjoy that about him. And also, let's just recognize the good things that he's done. Let's daily ask him to recognize his goodness, because it's there every single day. And as I said earlier, you know, having legitimate pride is, you know, there's the flip side of this negative pride is a legitimate pride, which is basically boasting in God. And the Bible tells us again and again to boast in God. So let's just, let's thank him for his goodness. Let's thank him for his gifts. And let's remember to, remember the deeds of the Lord. That's what it's telling us to do here in Psalm 9. It says in verse 1 from the Amplified, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth, recount, and tell aloud all your marvelous works and wonderful deeds. So that is a way of giving boast and glory to God that helps us to remember our place and what we did to get that stuff is nothing but besides be his child. And then receiving, once again, just saying, learning to develop a healthy receiver that's willing to ask for help, that's willing to just open up and be vulnerable about your needs, that is a great way to develop humility. So it says in John 16:24, this is the verse I said, I think, every single week last year. It was my big, big verse of last year. It says, until now, this is Jesus speaking, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. So let's make it a practice of asking. I would just challenge you this week, just every single day, to ask God for something, and then to ask people for something, and see how that goes for you. If it doesn't bring you the joy that God promises it'll bring. And then just to understand the role of receiving in this whole thing in Scripture, it's, you know, because God values trust. He values faith. That's the thing he values and that pleases him and that moves his heart is our trust. So a couple of verses that will help us in doing that. One is from the Message here. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who do you know that really knows you, knows your heart? And even if they did, is there anything they would discover in you that could take that you could take credit for? Isn't everything you have and everything you are sheer gifts from God? So what's the point of all this comparing and competing? You already have all you need. You already have more access to God than you can handle. So I think that's an invitation. I see that as an invitation. And then John 3:27 here is listed from the Amplified. And I remember this was a big breakthrough verse for me. And so I wanted to share it with you today. A man can receive nothing. He can claim nothing. He can take unto himself nothing except as it has been granted to him from heaven. A man must be content to receive the gift which is given him from heaven. There is no other source. So just how does that feel free to you? Does that feel like it takes you off the hook to have to perform and to have to come up with the right answer and to have to be present an image of having it all together? It does for me. Is that we can learn that, you know, we don't have it inside of us to give anyway. So if we can just learn to have healthy receivers and to practice using them. So I wanted to give this little testimony. I hope it will convey some of the good and the bad of this humility and pride that we are grappling with today. Okay, so in the last couple of weeks, I went on the trip I told y'all about. I had so many people ask me, how did my trip to the Grand Canyon go? Y'all, it was so fabulous. It was so great. And talking about humbling. Okay, so I just want you to know that when I got into the site, before you actually get to the Grand Canyon, you can kind of start seeing it in the distance. And so we were driving down that little road, and I looked out there, and I could see it, and I just immediately went into projectile tears. I was just, I don't know what, it just is like, I was so grateful for the chance to go. I just squalled my eyes out. And then every time I was gone on my trip, and I would say something to Bob like, I'm so glad we got to come. I mean, I would just tear up again and just say, thank you so much for bringing me. It was like that. It was that automatic byproduct of somebody doing something for you. It was truly, I felt so humbled and grateful and in so tiny and in awe of our great God, because it truly, I mean, the word grand doesn't even begin to describe the Grand Canyon. It is just so massive and so glorious. And I don't see how anybody could stand there and go, there's no God. It's just not possible, but I'm sure people do it all the time. So I had that in the background. So that's one example of true humility that I felt like was just a gift from God. But before I left, I had gone over, and you know how you can get in that thing pre and post travel. Do y'all do that thing where, you know, you have to get, even if you're not taking your car, you have to get your car checked over. You need to get the baseboards on your touched up in your house, even though nobody's coming over. I mean, it's just like weird. So I was in that mode, and then I'm running two households with my mom and everything, living at her house. And so I was over at my mom's trying to get her ready for me to be gone. She had a helper coming, but there's certain things that I could only do. And I was over there. on the Saturday before we left, and the doorbell rang while we were sitting down to lunch, and it was the next door neighbor. And so she said, can I come in for a minute? And I said, sure, come on in. And so she comes in, and she sat down, and we're sitting around the table. And I'm just going to be honest with y'all because there's no other way to be. I'm just going to admit my flaws. As it says in James, admit your sin one to another, and you may be healed. So honestly, I was irritated with this woman that she was interrupting with my time with my mother. And I'm just going to be totally honest with you that I had a sort of abbreviated day that day anyway, and I was irritated because she was horning in on my time that day too. So I confess. So she's sitting there, and she's telling us about this tree that's in my mother's side yard that is right next to her kitchen. And so I walked out there with her, and the tree, sure enough, looked dead. And she said, we just had our kitchen redone, and so I would appreciate it if y'all would get it seen about. Okay, so this was one Saturday. Okay, so we go on our trip. We come back. This would be 2 weeks to the day. So I had just gotten in on whatever night I got in on. We were like three time zones off. I was still really tired. I was really way behind. I had this procedure coming up, and so I was on that same thing of re-entry and re-getting back in town and getting everything washed, getting everything clean, getting all these recipes put in the freezer and blah, 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 blah. And then somebody had the audacity to die, and I had a funeral to go to. So I was back in that time crunch thing, which is one of the evidences. Honestly, y'all, one of the ways God shows me my own pride is because I'm so protective of my time at times. And so it was that day, that Saturday, after we had just returned in town. And so I was laying there, and I was like still on Pacific time, and my phone went off. And I thought, I am not ready to get up, but I thought, I better check it. So I looked, and there was a picture of the tree that had fallen, and I went, dang, I was so upset. So I woke up to the tree that had fallen. And y'all, I want you to know, it pushed every button I've got. I was embarrassed that I hadn't taken care of it, that I had to face this woman. I was embarrassed that we did it wrong. I was talking about self, 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 self. I mean, I was very self-absorbed with this whole process. Was my first thought, oh my gosh, are you okay? That would be no. Oh my gosh, was your house okay? That would be no. I was just adding it to my to-do list of stuff I had to do before I went in for my procedure. So I sat down, and I'm just going to give you the short version. Thankfully, I had it handled. I didn't. God gave me the gift of having this really sweet man who had given me a really good price. And I called him, and I said, hey, I hate to bother you on a Saturday, but... And he said, you know what? I can rearrange. I can have that tree taken out Monday morning first thing. And I just went, oh, thank you so much. And then when it came to all the money stuff, the text just kept going off. It's going to be $3,800 for our electrician. It's going to be... Da-da-da-da. And I'm just thinking, I don't know how to do that. Y'all, money's not my thing. And so I got to ask for help. I just called Bob, and I said, Bob, this woman keeps texting me. He said, do you want me to call her? I said, I do. I want you to call her. So he just took over that part of it. And I was just going, okay, by this point, I was starting to feel really worshipful. And then, I'm doing this, you know, in pretty short order. And I finally sat down and I did some listening. And I started journaling, and I was just confessing to God. I said, God, I'm so sorry. I judged that woman. I judged her last time I talked to her, and now I'm judging her for waking me up this morning, and now I'm judging myself, and now I'm judging my mother for being too old to handle this, and now I'm judging these people for having a relative that died, and I'm judging, you know, just, Father, forgive me for my self-absorption. I confess that to you. And he, of course, he says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to cleanse us and forgive us for all of our sins. And so then I just had the number 41 go through my mind. Y'all, that's probably not a great method for getting your word from God for the day, but I went with it. A lot of times when I don't know what else to do, I'll open up the Psalms and I'll just start reading until something hits me. So I thought, okay, that's where I'm going to start today, is Psalm 41. So I opened up Psalm 41. Y'all want to hear what my counsel from the Lord was? Okay, here it goes. Psalm 41, this is verses 1 through 3. Blessed, I'm going to change the pronoun to she since God was talking to me. So I'm personalizing this. So Psalm 41, 1 through 3, blessed is she who has regard for the weak. That would be my mother. Blessed is he, God, who has regard for this weak one. Blessed is he, my husband, who has regard for me this week in my financial area. So blessed is she who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers her in times of trouble. The Lord will protect her and preserve her life. He will bless her in the land. And then get this in verse 3. The Lord will sustain her on her sick bed and restore her from her bed of illness. And I just went, oh my gosh, God. Talking about, that's how humility looks on me, is when I read that, I just burst out crying. And I felt like God was saying, you can ask me to do that. And so instead of me telling you about my hips and my procedure that I'm having, instead of me telling you, well, it may work, and if it does work, it's going to take 3 months to 6 months, and if it doesn't work, I'm going to have a hip replacement, and da, 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 and all these qualifiers, I've been doing a lot of that. So now I'm just going to tell you, I am really hopeful that God is going to bring me physical benefit from this procedure, because I felt like he spoke to me through his word to just give me the liberty to ask for that. So just wanted to go on record saying I'm trusting God to sustain me, and it went on in verse 10 to say that I will stand again. So get off those crutches, and I'm going to be standing on some strong hips because I believe God, not because I did anything right, but because he's a good God. So that was just a real great example of, even, y'all, when we have pride, even when we react wrongly, even when we have an attitude that's less than humble, God is so sweet and so good and so loving. And then if we'll just turn to him, he'll forgive us. And then he'll give us whatever it is we need to help us to get back on the right mindset and to get back in humility. I was so able to go with grace and look that woman in the eye and say, I'm so sorry that happened. I'm so sorry we didn't get that taken care of. And she was very nice back. So anyway, hope that connects with something that you're dealing with. And let's just say a prayer, and then we'll write our one thing and go to our groups. Father, I just bless you and thank you for being such a good, good father, being a good savior, being a good counselor. Father, we just bless you, Lord. We just do revere and recognize all the many ways that you give to us. Father, I pray that we would be a humble people, that we would, as the scripture tells us to do, humble ourselves before you. Before, Lord, you have to humble us. We just do want to humble ourselves and just say, Lord, you are the source of every good and perfect gift. We thank you. Thank you so much for your goodness, Lord, for the gift of salvation, for the gift of being justified just as if we never sinned. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrection that lives inside of us. Thank you, Lord, for the good plans that you have for each one of us. Thank you for the assignments and the gifts and the calls that you've given each one of us. Lord, we just pray that we would remember your deeds and that we would remember your character, and that, Father, we would just be willing to open our hearts to be like little children before you, God. Just pray for each person that's listening, either in this room or by audio message, Lord, that you would just bless our receiver, God. Open it wide to receive every good and perfect gift. And Father, we do just speak against the evil one and just say, we bind a spirit of fear. We bind a spirit of shame, and we bind a spirit of pride and judgment in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you that you've told us that we have every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we do just ask and appropriate for that humility that Jesus had, that we would have that same mind that you have, Lord Jesus, that we would not only honor you and obey you and have gratitude towards you, but Father, that you would enable us to put other people's interest ahead of our own. Lord, we know that we're not able to do that apart from you, and that it's a miracle that we can ever do it, and we can only do it by your help. And so, Father, we ask you to do that. I pray that you would, again, bless our ears. Father, help us to listen and apply every word and eat every word that you give us. And we just praise all these things with a heart of gratitude, and we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.